The truth is, I haven't quite fully gotten to the place where I embrace millions of years of suffering for people. How central was that in your decision to sacrifice the things that you understood about home and move somewhere else and learn another language?
Speaking of going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard.
This week, I've been reflecting a lot on Revelation, right, the last verse in chapter 20 and the first eight verses of chapter 21. And the first topic that sort of struck me from this goes back to, I remember being an atheist. And as an atheist, one of the things that really bothered me was that I had this view of religious people that they thought that in the afterlife there would be a certain group of people that things would be happily ever after for, and there would be a different group of people that would like suffer forever. And so this whole splitting of humanity into those that are like me, who are going to live happily ever after, and those who are not like me, that are going to suffer forever. That as an atheist looking at various religions, Islam, Buddhism, Christianity, whatever, that was just my view of religion, and so I saw it as sort of a crutch for weak people that had to think that they were better than others. So that's kind of the background that I came to faith from. And that when I finally did believe in Jesus, and when I finally did believe that he was the way and the truth and the life, and no one had come to the Father but by him, it was actually easier for me to believe that I would be saved than it was to believe that other people would suffer forever. And so I read the Bible over and over again. And I was basically still pretty arrogant, imagining that I was the smartest person that ever lived.
So wait, you're an atheist reading it over and over again?
Well, it was right after I believed in Jesus for myself.
Okay.
But I hadn't yet been convinced that that other people went to hell. As far as I can tell, I really was born again. I really did have the Holy Spirit, but I was sort of wrestling with God over this issue of other people going to hell because I didn't want it to be that way.
And I think that's normal for a lot of people. It was for me.
Oh, so you...
I wasn't an atheist, though.
So you were a Christian with the same struggle. Well, I guess that's true. I was, too. I guess that's the reality, is I was a new believer still struggling with this issue. And this passage right here, I remember being one of the things that just spelled it out, right? Like verse 15 of 20, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Yeah, and then if you look over at the last verse of chapter 21, it says something the other way, where, you know, the difference is those names that are being written in the book of life. So the whole world is separated truly, according to this, which I happen to believe is true. The whole world is separated into those whose names are written in the book of life and those who are not. It's one or the other. And those whose names are written in the book of life, those ones do not get thrown into the lake of fire. And those whose names are not written in the book of life, they all get thrown into the lake of fire. For me, as I reflect on believing in Jesus, this didn't matter to me as far as I could tell at that point. I wasn't worried about the afterlife. In your case, how much did the afterlife play into your believing in Jesus?
You know, I was pretty young, so it actually, you know, my idea of an afterlife was really just good or bad. I mean, that was really, my brain couldn't really think of anything more creative than good or bad.
It sounds,
so I would have liked it to be pleasant.
It sounds like you have a much better idea now. Can you because it's still about that simple for me. So if you, maybe this is a chance for you to train me up here, because I haven't grown that much past that.
Yeah, I mean, that's pretty much what it was. My struggle with the concept of an unpleasant afterlife was really when I was starting into the missions field. I really, for some reason then, that's where I started to battle, these are real people. Would God really do this? That's where the struggle came in, I think.
So it sounds like you started to be called to mission and then started to question whether people that didn't know Jesus really went to hell, or was it the other way?
Yeah. No, that's it. I mean, for me, it was easy to stand back and say that that's possible. That because I didn't know them, they've done something bad is what I would think. I think surely they must have just done something so awful, but not me. But they must have done something so awful that they would deserve this hell. And then encountering them, the struggle began, because it's like, oh, these are people like me. They're just in a different part of the world. And then embracing, I guess, the holiness of God is kind of where I landed on, embracing it.
If I'm going to be honest, I haven't quite reached embracing. I've reached accepting.
Yeah, that's a strong word.
So where I'm at,
hugging all over it, loving it.
where I stand on it right now is that to say I don't like it feels like I'm writing God's evaluation. So like I'm a manager, leader, person. I write people's evaluation reports. to say that I don't like the fact that people have to suffer forever, almost feels like I'm writing God's evaluation. Like I'm you're doing good enough or you're not doing good enough, and that's uncomfortable for me. And so I don't want to say it, but the truth is I haven't quite fully gotten to the place where I embrace eternal millions of years is easier for me to think about than forever, but millions of years of suffering for people. How central was that in your decision to sacrifice the things that you understood about home and move somewhere else and learn another language?
I would say it was central in that I discovered whether I liked the God's solution or not, that my part required me to obey and go and get to know people that are probably not written in the book. So that's pretty central.
So yeah. It sounds like you weren't happy about the fact that the current solution was for them to just die without ever hearing. And you could either complain against God for the rest of your life, or you could do something. I think that was my experience too, that a relationship with God or the truth was important. That was the most important factor in me believing in Jesus. But fear of hell for people that haven't heard was probably the strongest thing that pushed me to abandon life as I knew it. Just in talking with others, if you had to guess, how common do you think you? Yeah, maybe that's not a healthy question. I was going to say, in your experience with other missionaries, has it been? You think, would you guess that the motivation is compassion or opportunity?
Yeah, that's a good point. Probably compassion. I don't know. I actually don't know the answer to this question.
That'd be a great survey.
It would be.
I know in this survey for the two of us, we've now surveyed 2 out of 2 and 100% we're more motivated by compassion for others.
Yeah, I don't know that it's compassion, actually. I mean, I would like to say it's something like that. It may start with opportunity. I don't know. It depends on what you define as opportunity.
Compassion that we don't want them to have to go to hell versus an opportunity to go to heaven, as an example, right? If their name gets written in the book of life, then they get to go to heaven. If their name does not get written in life, then they're going to suffer for eternity. If their name is written in the book of life, if they believe in Jesus, this life will be infinitely better. So there's a opportunity in this life, an opportunity in the afterlife, and there's a consequence in this life and a consequence in the afterlife. Yeah, I don't know. So let's move off of that, because that's beating that dead horse.
All good. He is no longer alive. He's sitting there.
Right in the center of this, it says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." So you get down to it, and God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And then he says, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And it feels awkward to me a little bit to argue with God. But the words here, when he says, "I'm making all things new," it makes me think that everything changes. Like if all things are being made new, it makes me think everything changes. But then I can think of some things that absolutely do not change. And so there's some things that are going to continue beyond this all things being made new. So I'm just, can you think of anything that wouldn't change?
That would not change. Anything that would not change beyond making, all things are made new. Something that would not change. My love for my wife. You're talking practical stuff, right?
I don't know if I'm talking practical or not. Like, I just don't. When all things are made new, I think your love for your wife might change. So I'm just.
How? Oh, into something better, or maybe I wouldn't need. Maybe, yeah.
So I don't know. I mean,
it's absolutely perfect now. So love can't. I mean, if you think about it, even a good thing here that's good on earth might not be a part of that equation, because it's got elements of something negative, right? It's got something, something lacking, I guess, is a good way.
So, I mean, one obvious thing is God's character, the character of God, who he is, God will not change. Like when all things are made new, God himself won't change.
Yeah.
That's one thing I feel pretty confident of.
Outside of God's character, what wouldn't change?
What about us being his children? Are we going to still be his children or no longer be his children?
We'll still be his children.
We'll still be redeemed or we'll still not still be redeemed?
We'll still be redeemed.
I'm thinking our memories. Will we still have, will we still be us? In other words, God's character will not have changed. There will be things about us that have changed, but will we still be us? I think so.
Probably. Sounds right. I don't know why we wouldn't.
When he says, "I'm making all things new," for me, I was just pondering that some things will continue. And then when I backed up a verse, it says, "He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more." So one thing that'll change is that there'll be no more death. Neither shall there be mourning. So another thing that'll change is there'll be no more mourning. There's currently mourning. There'll be no crying. There'll be no pain. And the former things passed away. So this got me to thinking in the new dynamic, when all things are made new, what are we going to miss about this world? So I'm just picturing you and I in heaven together, having a chat a million years from now. And we'll say, "You remember back when we still had skin in the world? You remember what it was like to XYZ, to do this thing? And we can't do that anymore. So what are some examples of things that we might miss about this opportunity?"
So if I don't fear death, if I no longer fear death, like, to me, there's parts of me that I, you know, would love to not fear death anymore. But another part of me, there's like a huge rush when I'm like in the facing death, or like on a plane and I grab my wife's hand and we hit like crazy turbulence, or she grabs mine or something, or we're on the back of a car in, you know, in Thailand somewhere that's going really fast without a seatbelt. Like would the adventure rush, that we experience where we kind of get to the edge and we have to depend on God and we have to back off, or we get to back off, or maybe God saves us, or we somehow make it through.
That's fascinating, because I hadn't thought of it at all, but there is an element of living life by faith. So this is a new idea to me. There's an element of living life by faith where we ourselves are trusting God, not knowing if he's going to, how he's going to show up. Is he going to save our life? Is he not going to save our life? Is he going to deliver us from this difficulty, or is he not going to deliver us? That sort of need for deliverance also is a type of faith stretching experience that we won't, I don't think we'll have that in heaven. It'll be different.
I feel pretty alive when something like that happens, and I feel like God is real. I feel like I love others differently going through something. I mean, you could call it a trial. Maybe I'm thinking kind of in the same direction of some sort of suffering trial, right? Like you suffer, go through the fire, and you come out refined. I think, but this for me specifically, I guess, is we have instances, if we are obeying God, we have instances of faith throughout probably the day, you know, like in full obedience where we need to depend on God, where we desperately think, okay, if God's not creating the next, you know, step for me to plant my foot on, then this might go downhill real fast. You know, something like, I don't know that it's, I mean, I'm describing a life that I would like to live on a daily basis. It's the ideal, right? And so I'm looking back, I'm thinking of moments where that's happened when I've been on the mission field specifically. Maybe those memories are just more vivid, but it wasn't necessarily an everyday thing.
It seems right to me that the amount of uncertainty about our next breath probably has no parallel in heaven, as far as I can tell. That'll be a memory we'll talk about. You remember that time?
Yeah,
those will be good stories for all eternity that we cannot ever repeat. The things that hit me this week as I was praying about it was, when somebody has a family member die, and I sit down and mourn with them, that there's a kind of relational bonding that happens when you mourn with somebody. That kind of relational bonding is almost over. I've only got a few more years to do that. Crying with somebody, or being with somebody who cries and comforts them with the comfort that God gives me for them, it's almost over. I'll never be able to sit with somebody in the hospital who's dying. Yeah, ushering a dying person through that experience, it's actually a kind of relationship growing experience that's special. And then the other one, obviously, is I'll never be able to introduce Jesus to somebody ever again. Like, I'll never be able to introduce him to my friend. I have this friend that I'd like you to meet. For the next 5 million years, everybody I know will already know Jesus. They'll already be friends with him. We're all. And so that whole introducing my friend to somebody, that era is almost over. And I don't know. I think in a lot of ways, there's these opportunities that are only going to exist for another couple decades. And then I'll have millions of years to reflect back on how I seized the opportunities that were available in those decades. I'm thinking that a million years from now, I'm not going to say, I wish I would have spent more time perfecting my golf swing. I wish I would have spent more time focusing on weightlifting. I wish I would have spent more time watching Survivor, which we know is important. there's a sense in which the opportunity here is short to comfort people, to live by faith with uncertain outcomes. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we love you. And I'll speak for myself here. It is a little uncomfortable to me that so many people are going to be separated from you for all eternity, that their reality forever will be separated from you. Yeah, help me to know how to live my life today in a way that embraces the unique opportunities that I have here to trust you more, to show your comfort to others, and to introduce my friends to Jesus. Thanks for this time together in Jesus' name.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.